So today, we're going to start on a kind of a brief series on, I'm calling it real characters, and you'll see it. What do you mean by that? Well, you figure it out. That's a lot of ways. We're just going to take a few personalities in God's Word, and we're going to dive into a few of those. I'm going to start with Noah today, because he was a real character. And if you don't think so, then read the entire story of Noah in the Bible, and he was. You'll find out he was. But he also had real character, as in a man of integrity. Sound familiar? Kind of like a Boaz and the Ruth, the people that we just left in a wonderful series on Ruth that we just, powerful messages. The messengers aren't always so great, but the messages are powerful, and I thank you for that. I thank the Lord for the power of his word. So I'm gonna just give a little introduction, and I may come back for Noah part B next week. I think the next one up would be maybe Caleb. Great, I think Nate's going to handle that one when it comes. I told him he could talk about his brother in that message and make that application in some way. So, real characters. So, here's what I mean, though. But real characters in the Bible who demonstrated the great surrender that we just left and learned about in the Ruth story, they demonstrated it. That means that they were sold out. Now, selling out can be a bad thing, but selling out to Jesus is a really good thing. How many of you know that to be true? Their examples, like Noah is, of faithfulness, to challenge us, to inspire us, and literally to compel us forward on our journey from here to heaven. So I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to land on a section in Genesis here in a little bit. So just let me speak from my pastor's heart for a little while. I think a lot about our times and all of the things going on in our world, and there's a lot of things that I wouldn't welcome that I don't like necessarily, but here we are, and we've got to do our best to be impactors and make a difference where we are. Agreed? We're not going to wring our hands in despair. Oh my, the world's falling. No, God has us here for such a time as this, and we want to be difference makers. And the only way we can do that is determine that with some of these Old Testament characters, we're going to be real characters as well. We're going to make an impact. So spiritually speaking, though, here's what's on my heart today. It's so easy, listen, in a lot of areas of life, but spiritually speaking, it's so easy to get comfortable and just coast. Well, there may be a time of coasting in Florida or wherever, and we've got tons of people on spring break, and we need to pray for them. Traveling mercies, they're all over the fruited plains for sure. But if you're not careful, you can coast so long, and before long, the drift is on. And the problem with drifting is you a lot of times don't know you're drifting, but then you wake up and think, how did I get here from where I once was? I'm talking about the spiritual drift. I don't believe on the authority of God's word that he wants us to just settle for average or below average. Do you, spiritually speaking, to just keep one nostril above the waterline? I don't believe that. I believe God wants to challenge us and stretch us because that's what it takes to grow us. That's what it takes to know significance. I was thinking about that prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles. And it's true in this context that God wants to expand our boundaries and responsibilities and privileges by using the famous T's that I talk about, our time, our talent, our treasure, our touch, and our tears. And if you need any of those explained to you, I will. What do you mean, your tears? Because the Bible says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. How many of you know that's a good thing to be present? And the touch, that means just being there and entering into people's lives. But he wants to use those things as a privilege and responsibility from us for his purposes and for his glory. So I want to ask you a couple of questions today, and you'll have to just answer those in your heart before the Lord. He knows your heart today. He knows mine. Have you ever made this old gospel song, your once and for all surrender, personal surrender prayer? I surrender all. Did you mean it? If you did, are you still surrendering all to him? Not accusing, just asking. I say often, but I want you to hear this. I'm going to get into a little theology to make you think today as well before we land with Noah. But it's one thing, listen, to surrender our sin, and it's another thing to surrender ourselves. Now, I'm not going to talk about a length of time it takes to do that, but you can't surrender yourself until you surrender your sin. That's the first stop. Got it? You hear me say, you almost never, if you do, it's by mistake. You almost never hear me say, he's my Lord and Savior. I say he's my Savior and Lord because he can't be my Lord until he's first of all my Savior. You got that? I mean, Okay, you can answer me back. It's okay. Give me a nod or something. Help us out in the grandstand. We got to take care, because sin is still a big deal. And sin still separates us from God, creates distance in our lives from God. So know that. A big difference. Surrendering ourselves unconditionally. The old truth says, and I first heard John Maxwell say this years ago, and I believe it's true as ever, if not more so, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Is that true? Lord doesn't mean partial control, one foot in, one foot out of the kingdom. It means all in, all out. I continue. I ask you, your heart, my heart to yours, have you sold out? Have you gone all in? Have you gone all out with Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Not just staying stuck, Lord, forgive my sin, forgive my sin, forgive my sin, but going on to lordship in your life. These real characters, beginning with Noah today, we're going to look at in this series, they really set the surrender bar high as an example for us. Another question, gut level honest, just you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Is there any part of your life that you're withholding from God? Is there any part of your life that you're withholding from God? The reason I'm so concerned about, because if we are knowingly holding out, and I'm talking about knowingly holding out, that's where we're vulnerable. Are you with me? That's where our spiritual lives, so to speak, can get contaminated. That becomes our Achilles heel, if you will. What does? I can't tell you what it is, because what it is isn't the main thing. It's what it represents, and that's surrender of self. You follow me? We get hung up in the church on things. It's not the thing. It's what the thing represents, and usually the thing represents selfishness, something that we're withholding from God. And then we want to blame God and point fingers when he doesn't do what we think he should do, when we're holding out on him. Does that make sense? That's what we do. We want to be careful about that. Follow my thinking. Some of us in this room and online, some of us are holding out because we think by holding out and hiding out, we'll keep from missing out. But here's the truth. When you hold out on God, you miss out. You miss out on the depth of a relationship that he wants to have with you. He wants it more than we do. He wants us, he wants all of us to have peace and joy and intimacy and power. And so I'll say it again. If we're holding out, we're missing out. There's a healthy FOMO when it comes to God. There's a healthy fear of missing out because we don't want to miss out on the good things of God. People compromise and get into sin because of the fear of missing out from what other people do and experience. But I'll tell you, when it comes to God, we don't want to miss out, do we? We want all that he has for us. We want him to expand our boundaries, the privileges and responsibilities, as I mentioned. So think about this life-giving church, and this is one. It's not a perfect one because we're here. Or whatever church you're affiliated with online, wherever you may be, but just think in your mind and heart for a moment, because this world is going every which way. Can you imagine and envision a life-giving church where every single person attender, not just member but attender, is sold out and surrendered to Jesus? How many of you think he could do something powerful through the likes of us? It's not through the likes of us, it's through the likes of surrender. What could God accomplish through our personal and corporate surrendered obedience, I wrote. If personal surrender is powerful, then stack that up. Don't you think corporate surrender is even more powerful? When you are and you are and I am and we are, and it just goes, I mean, a powerful difference. That's how we become real characters that make a difference in our culture. We're not in New York City, and we're not in L.A., and we're not in London. We're right here in Worcester, Ohio, Wayne, and Holmes County. And how do you know that together, surrendered, we can impact this area where God has us for such a time as this? Do you really believe that? But the only way is if we come to give him not only our sin, but surrender ourselves completely. Nothing, no thing held back. No thing held back. I want to say it again. It's the thing you're holding back. That's the point of your spiritual struggle today, right now. No matter who you want to blame, where you want to look, that's the root of the issue. But it's that person. It's a spouse or it's a child or whatever. No. It's you and it's me before God one-on-one. Well, I can declare, I see the gospel in every story. We talked about the gospel of Ruth in weeks past, but I can declare with confidence today from this place that God has absolutely not held anything back on you. Any agreement out there? As we rapidly approach another Good Friday and Easter, we remember his birth and his life and his suffering and death, and we'll ultimately celebrate his resurrection. He is risen indeed. We'll do that again. Jesus went to the cross, and we never can stop talking about this, to pay the price, to pay the debt, our sin debt, for all of our sin. He died in our place, and we must respond in some way, either accepting or rejecting what he did for us. But we respond positively and permanently by saying, yes, remember, you are my God. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. Nothing held back. And by the way, nothing held back includes a person. No one held back. All in, all out. Palms up. Surrender. I'm praying that in this series, you'll make a saving faith decision by saying yes to Jesus, not just intellectually being able to explain it and you know what it is, but by deep in your heart, with all your being, saying, I am saying yes to the work of Jesus, all he did on the cross. I want him to be my Savior. I'm not just going to church hoping I'll be good enough to get into heaven. I mean, I'm diving all into a relationship with Jesus. I want to enter in that saving relationship by choice. Because you've made a choice already where you sit today in relation to what Jesus has done on the cross for you. You've either accepted or rejected it where you stand, where you sit today. You must decide. In addition, I believe that some of us will move on to a life-changing, life-giving, I'll call it an I surrender all moment. We can call that sanctifying faith. That's basically just full surrender. That's not one or two and done. That leads to a lifetime of living it out. That's why we call living transformed around here. It means living in full surrender every day of your life. Does that make us perfect? No, but it makes us perfectly willing to go after God with everything we are. I surrender all moment. When you decide to sell out, go all in. For the rest of your days, Lord, for the rest of my days, I'm yours. That will always be living transformed, which daily demonstrates a fully surrendered lifestyle. I want to say that again. Don't ever think when we talk about holiness and surrender or God's sanctifying work in our life, don't ever think that that makes us perfect or not human, because it doesn't. Are you with me on that? And it's not going to make anybody else perfect either, so don't be disillusioned by what everybody, just keep your nose forward and your eyes on him, and you be all that God wants you to be. Let's get our eyes off of everybody else and everything else and say, God, this is where you have me. I'm all yours. How do you believe that one person saying, God, I'm giving you my sin and myself, I'm all in. How many of you have seen that turn an entire family around? As a youth pastor for many years, I saw a single teen come to Jesus in faith and go palms up, and I saw whole families come into the kingdom of God. It's still happening. It's still happening, and I believe it's going to happen more. Well, when I think about that word that is so key to our whole vision frame, living transformed, loving God, loving people, and living transformed, that's where it's at. I think there's seldom not another verse that explains it more. In Romans 12:1, and I'll read it. I learned it in the King James way, but I'll read it from the NLT. And so, dear brothers and sisters, that's us. In light of all this, I plead with, in light of all that God's done, parenthetically, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be, our bodies or our beings, let them be a living, a whole and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. It doesn't say the world, or it doesn't say the opinions of people, the kind that he will find. Did you know that's complete surrender? That's unconditional surrender this verse is talking about. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Oh my, we love the songs and the music, and God comes near. I mean, or we come near to him because he got here first. I mean, we don't say you come. He says, why don't you come and join me? We're two or three together. He said, I'm here. I'm in the middle of where you are. But more than anything, our songs, the songs of praise and worship, go to a higher level when we are totally sold out. Say, God, when we raise our hands, it's like palms up because I am all yours. I'm all yours. And the more that is true in this corporate body, then we're not going to have to wonder what happens when we gather. We're going to sense God's presence like never before. Sold out, palms up. So let's talk about Noah. What in the world does this have to do with a real character, Noah? I was reading in Genesis chapter 5 about the genealogy. We ended up last week in Ruth reading you a brief genealogy. I told you I don't love genealogies typically. The begat, especially when it's several chapters long, as my dad would read. But here's another one. And so I looked for a condensed version, and I found it in 1 Chronicles 1, 1 and 2, 1 through 2a. The descendants of Adam were Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah. Anybody ever heard of Methuselah? You're as old as, oh, you got it, Lamech and Noah. Now, just let me comment about that. That can seem impersonal, but what this is saying, when genealogies are listed in the Bible, what it's doing, it's revealing God's faithfulness, not to just a person or to us, but through the generations. Isn't that encouraging? Down the entire line, person by person, because how many of you know and have found that God's faithfulness is a one-on-one thing? But the one-by-one thing, the one-on-one thing just spreads. It's like conduction or whatever. One thing hits another heart. Every person, God is saying, that has great value and is a potential trophy of my grace. This is a testament to the God who created us and called us for his purposes, for his glory. Noah was a real character. Now, when we talk about these characters, I just want to remind you that they have what you call free will. They didn't have to do what they did. Noah could have said no. What would have happened if he had decided to hold out on God and go, I don't do boats? I mean, I don't even know if he knew what a boat was. Right? I mean, at the time, there's no record of floods or rain or anything like that. I mean, a boat, that's probably said yes because he didn't know what he's getting himself into until the details. We'll talk more about that next, in the next message. But how would have God's story been altered? And I know God's sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. And if we say no, it's not like his plan is thwarted or stopped, but man, we miss out, don't we? What might we miss out by holding out on God? What might your kids or grands miss out if you hold out an area from God? Oh, my lands. It's magnified through the generations. And God is saying, even this genealogy, I care about you one-on-one. It's like so-and-so and so-and-so, and I am there, and I'm present. I'm in the midst of every generation, and I care about you, and I want you to present as a trophy of my grace. Let's pick up in Genesis 6, 5 and 8, 5 through 8. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness. Now, I looked for key words, and I circled them, and I thought, again, as I read this, this is so relevant, isn't it? When you read portions of Romans 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it describes humanity. But here we are. The Lord himself observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that, and here's a key word that I circled, that everything, the people on earth, that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Now, we could think that this is totally relevant because it seems like there's all kinds of that, and we can make these aspersions. Everyone's heart is, but I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that haven't bowed down and haven't caved. And those are the real characters that are to be difference makers in this pagan world. We're the ones that are to turn the light on, to be light in the middle of darkness. And we can be change agents for sure. But I read that, so as evil as we see things here on earth, it must have been even more so on steroids at that time, and saw that everything they had thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Those are strong words. You can look at the different translations. Listen, verse 6. So the Lord was sorry that he ever made them and put them on earth. And this translation, I looked at many, many, and they all talk about sorrow, not anger or wrath, but sorrow. And I love this line. He saw, he was sorry, and it broke his heart. How many of you know that God's heart breaks? That's because he loves us. It's because he loves you. That's because he loves your kids and grands more than you do. It broke his heart. And the Lord said in verse 7, he said, I will wipe, listen, I circle this word, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. I circled this because he probably said, I'll do away with this one and I'll start over again. God's really good at starting over again, isn't he? Yes, it goes on. I will destroy every living thing, all people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. Some of us, man, some people are going to get offended on a verse like that. I guess the Creator Almighty God can do whatever he chooses to do because he made it all. He knows what's best. So we could wallow in those verses like that and think, wow, there are a lot of parallels to our current culture. But I land on verse 8. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So I guess everybody wasn't evil. There was a righteous man named Noah. And throughout the Bible, there was another righteous man, you remember, named Job? And God let the enemy, Satan, go at him and test him. But here, it seemed like the world was going to hell in a handbasket. But Noah found favor. I want to be a Noah. I want to be a real character. I want to find favor with God in the middle of this world where I am. How about you? You can. And there's a whole lot of you within the sound of my voice today that we could put your name in that verse, and you have found favor with God. He has not forgotten you. He isn't distant. He isn't far away. He's working, and he's just waiting for you to go palms up and say, I am all in, all out. I surrender all. Not I surrender most. I surrender some things, but I surrender all. Joel, aren't you glad that I cut my message in half because I'm only at page 4? Now, I want to bear down on this little section of the passage, and we're going to talk next week more about the ark. I think we just had a group of several people that went to the ark. They call it the ark encounter, the ark experience, or whatever it is, but there's some neat things about that. But I'm not going to get into that. I want to talk a little bit about this. The people to whom God was speaking were sold out, but they were sold out to every kind of evil. I can't remember if it was in my devotions in the 1 year Bible in the last day or two, but they talked about a God who's not emotionless, and as some of us might imagine or portray, and I was thinking about it in this context, because in this text, we see the emotions of God. I mean, he was deeply grieved, and the Bible said he had great regret. How many of you know that depicts emotion? It isn't a God who's distant and uninvolved, unconnected, disconnected, and unconcerned, no. Powerful emotions. Come on. Some of you are in that valley of the shadow of death where you know how powerful grief is. And you think, and I want to encourage you today, no matter how long the tragedy or the loss has been behind you, you've gone through things, you're going through things you never thought you'd go through. Doesn't it help you to know that God was deeply grieved? He knows. He understands. I mean, that's a deep emotion. That's a God compliment, if you will. From God's perspective, it's so true. Relationships rule. We talk about that around here. Relationships matter. God wants that relationship with each and every one of us. That's what's going to be best for you, best for your kids, best for your grands or your greats, whatever the case may be. And when you're in a relationship, how many of you know that feelings and emotions matter? They do. And in fact, when a relationship is dead, there seems to be no emotion. Emotions died. So it's a good thing. So listen to me. I want you to catch this if this is your takeaway today from this message. In this context, the Bible doesn't say that God was mad. God wasn't mad, he was sad. That helps my heart to know that God was sad. Because when you're sad, again, that depicts how much you care and that you love deeply. He deeply and dearly loved the people he created for relationship, and he saw the mess that they were in. He saw the sin that was damaging and destroying and separating them. Some of you were raised in such a way that you think that when sin happens, God automatically just gets upset in anger. And he does have a righteous anger against sin for sure. But there's more. There's a deeper way that he expresses himself. And I think we see it in this passage. I'll say it again. God does hate sin. And when we say that, people think, oh, you're picking on me. Since I'm a sinner, he hates me. No, he doesn't. He hates what sin is doing to your life and to your family line. Do you understand that? It's not you. He hates the snare that you've fallen into. He hates the things that are leading you off track. He hates the bondage that your kids may be in, the addiction. Listen, I wrote, he hates sin with a passion because of all the damage that it causes in the lives of people he created and passionately loves. Do you understand that? Give me some help out there. Do you understand that? His hatred of sin is based upon an overwhelming love for you and yours. Yes, sin is an affront to his holiness. It's an affront to his great love, especially when we know what we do. But I'll say it again. I want to be clear. God's response to our sin isn't just anger. It's often a deep sense of grief, groaning. In fact, this may be his dominant emotion because sin brings self-inflicted and others inflicted wounds to our lives, and it grieves his heart when we choose to sin or when people sin against us because it hurts so much the people we love and the people who love us. Agreed? Some of you know. You've experienced it. Let me just say, off track, and did I lose my thing? That's me, okay. I wonder if I was clicking and clacking there. All right. Those of you that know me for years, you know, I take a personal sin. I can say to you that as a youth pastor, I grew to hate alcohol. Do I think that alcohol is going to send you to hell? That's not the point. It's that I love kids so much, and I saw kids that got involved in alcohol for the first time and were in a horrific accident. They were driving or a passenger, and they were killed. And here we defend something. Here we have Celebrate Recovery here. We're trying to get people out of addictions, and those of us that know better sometimes, we're trying to justify those things in our life. I hate that because I love people. Do you understand that? And I can't figure out for the life of me why we think we're sophisticated and we know better and we can justify and tolerate things that are so destructive in our culture while we're trying to get people out of addictive lifestyle. Is that okay to say? I'm not against you if you're drinking, but I'm saying, why do we protect something that can only be lying dormant? And that's the thing we turn to when our life gets upside down. When I think about that, that's what came to mind. I mean, again, it's way different than in God's view, but still, it's a hatred based up for something that I see damaging families and generations. Think about this. Maybe we can relate to it through our kids and grands that I often refer. We may react in anger sometimes to things that they do or choices they make, but really the true response in our heart is deep grief. It may come out in a lot of different ways, but we have deep grief because we know they're making such hurtful choices and they don't know where they're going to end up. Agreed? Agreed? We love them so much and we see them choosing to do what they do. We hurt and we grieve. Our hearts ache. Could I just say to you today a little more theology? There are at least two kinds of sin that grieve the heart of God. And all sin tends to create distance from God. Again, he's not mad. It's not that he moves, but we do. But you've heard it before. There's the sins of commission and there's sins of omission. But I would say to you, know this, that all sin falls short of God's glory for sure, right? But listen, I don't believe you can find a biblical context that all sins are created equal. You think about it. You think about it in our justice center. When something's premeditated, it takes on a much more serious note, does it not? Commission. Let me just tell you what it means. God is grieved when we do something we know we should not have done. I didn't say God's mad. I said God is grieved. When we premeditate sin, it grieves the heart of God. But this kind of sin involves willful act that goes against known laws, statutes of God. And then there are sins of omission. God grieves when we don't do what we don't do what we know we should do. That could get in the camp of premeditated as well, couldn't it? We know God is saying, do this, but we say no. It's when we make choices to settle and to coast. For years, from my perspective, the church is often fixated on the first, don't do this and don't do that. Listen, the problem with that approach is this, that it's possible to keep rules and do nothing wrong while doing little or nothing right. Some of us think we're going to get to heaven by just doing nothing wrong. I don't think that's what God wants. I think He wants us to do right. I'll say that again. Some of us are doing nothing wrong, but we're doing little or nothing right. And His heart is grieving as a loving Father when we settle for so much less than what His heart desires for us. Man, if we've heard this verse once, we've heard it repeatedly in the last 10 or 20 years, Jeremiah 29:11. But this is the Lord speaking, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's why if we don't move in that direction, His heart is so grieved, because this is what He has in store for us. This is what He wants for you. Let's go back to the example of the family. It's heartrending. You know, you see that precious child as a parent or a grandparent. You see that child and you see them begin to grow and their personality begin to develop. And you see the potential and you believe in that potential with all of your heart. And then you see them begin to make some of those unwise choices and compromise on their friendships or dating relationships or whatever the case may be. And they settle for so much less than God's best. And it's so painful to watch. You can't fix it. You can't make them do anything. I mean, it rips your heart out with grief. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's not just the bigger they get, the more grief. Because the bigger they get, the less you can do about it. But your heart is just torn asunder. And how of you know, like me, that no matter how old your kids or grands are, they never quit being kids or grands. Agreed? And you're vulnerable there. So those are tender things, but I'm just trying to give you a perspective to say, maybe that's where God is. You know, that's in a much greater way, but that's that depth of grief that He has for us when we settle for less by saying, I'm holding out. I'm holding out. That's what this series is about going all in. Well, I'd sum it up to say that primarily, the sins of omission as well, not just commission, are produced in the heart when we choose to hold out on God, because that leads to insensitivity. It leads to a calloused heart over time. It grieves His heart when we just settle, because He knows the potential and possibility for you. Look, all He wants is for you to be the person He created you to be. That's it. Is that okay? Does anybody believe that God still knows best? That He still wants the best for you and yours? Whatever you may be a part of, if it's any kind of a team or an organization, I don't care what it is, or work, you know the difference it makes when you have a team that goes all in and when you have people that are holding out. It drags the whole deal down, doesn't it? God says, I'm looking for people to give me their sin and give me themselves. So today, I'm asking not just what are you doing wrong? I'm asking passionately, what are you doing right? I came across a little article, I think maybe Deb sent me. Just a good thought. And he said when he gets in a jam, he thinks what his dad, back to what his dad, this is a famous chef that's really well known in the world. We've talked about him some in our staff. But he said his dad told him this, and this is so true in this whole note, as he said, son, what does right look like? Do that. Is that good advice or what? What does right look like? Do that. And he goes on to write, he said, when I've done that, it never ceases to lead me to the right place. So I'm asking you again, what are you doing right? Not just what God is calling you from, but what is he calling you to? Is there anything, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, not me, but the Holy Spirit, to tap you on the shoulder, to tap you on the shoulder of your heart, so to speak, and say, this represents something that's so much bigger. Are there any unsurrendered compartments, moments deep in your heart and life? Because partial, unconditional surrenders don't exist. As they sound nowadays, that's not a thing. Partial, unconditional surrender isn't a thing.